So if you take your Bibles, you can turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Every year our denomination takes up a think offering that goes to the work of missions. And there's a theme every year. This year's theme is on 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12. For I know whom I have believed. And so I'm going to be preaching this morning on 2 Timothy 1:12 in anticipation of the thank offering and as an opportunity to talk about missions, to consider that as a theme and to consider our contributions to missions as well. Let's read this morning. The focus is going to be there on verse 12, but let's read this morning from verse 8 through to the end of the chapter. So 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 18. Hear now the word of God. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. The reading of God's word. Let's approach it in prayer. God, we do thank you for this amazing fact, this amazing news, that your grace has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, that Christ Jesus, our Lord, has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. Almighty God, may we be reminded this morning of how good that news is for us wicked sinners. And may we be led by your Spirit to delight in this good deposit, to rejoice in it, and to live our lives consistent with it, in joyful service and confidence in you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I know it's not, or shouldn't be, a controversial statement to say that what you believe about God has a direct impact on what you do for God. What you believe about God has a direct impact on what you do about missions, about the spread of the gospel. And this isn't something that's generally true. It's something that, recognizing its truth, we should seek to apply and pursue. We should strive to live our lives consistently according to what we recognize to be the truth. According to the greatness of our God, we should endeavor to have all of our actions and our attitudes conform to the facts of the gospel. And this morning, we want to see that in terms of the ministry of the gospel, the spread of the gospel. We want to remember that great trust in God will lead to great effort in missions. And truly great effort in missions can only come from trusting in the greatness of God. Now, we want to embrace that, but we also, as a congregation, should desire to prove that, to be a great example of that. We should strive to rejoice more in the greatness of God and His salvation, remembering that that's what defines us, that is our life. Joy and thankfulness in Christ Jesus, not in our own actions, but in Christ Jesus. But then demonstrating the glory and the power of Christ Jesus for us, and a life set free from guilt and shame, in applying ourselves to the spread of this good news, in giving ourselves to the work of missions, and delighting in seeing the church advance. So this morning, we want to see these themes brought out from this passage by looking, first of all, at Paul's call for confidence here. His call for confidence in the gospel and gospel ministry that he gives to Timothy and through him to us. The call for confidence, and then secondly, the cause of confidence, the reason for that confidence, and then finally, the consequence of confidence. So you're going to have to pay me extra because of all the 3 points and alliteration. That's by the book. I don't do it very often, so I've got a. I want some points when I do. The call for confidence, the cause of confidence, the reason for it, and the consequence of confidence in the gospel, the result of it, what it leads to. Let's start with the call. Paul here is calling Timothy to be, first of all, confident in the gospel. Look at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Be confident in the gospel. You believe what? You believe that Jesus, this guy, actually rose from the dead, and that somehow does what for you? Well, yeah, it does sound a bit crazy. Or recognizing it to be true. Yeah, I believe that, but I live my life under this burden and this weight and this guilt. Paul's saying, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Wherever that shame comes from the outside or from the unbelief and wickedness in your own heart, be confident in the good news of the gospel and be confident in gospel ministry. Be confident in the spread of the gospel through those who've been commissioned to take it. Be confident in missions. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. And he's telling Timothy, nor in your ministry as one who is seeking to spread the gospel, as one who's involved in missions. Now note, Paul is saying, be confident in the gospel and be confident in the spread of the gospel and gospel ministry and missions, even when it bears the opposite fruit that we might expect. Even when it seems not simply to not really have a positive effect, but be confident in the spread of the gospel, even when the effect is the opposite of what we would think. When it's an apparently negative effect. When it leads to suffering. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Yeah, I'm a prisoner. But I'm a prisoner because of the gospel. that shouldn't lead you to have any less confidence in the ministry of the word. He says there in verse 11, in speaking about the gospel, he's brought immortality to light through the gospel. Then verse 11, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher. I was appointed as one who was to take this gospel to others. Verse 12, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed. Paul is saying, yes, I'm suffering. I'm in prison precisely because I'm seeking to spread the gospel. But don't be ashamed of that. Remain confident in the gospel, even when it seems to bear the opposite fruit we might expect, when it seems to have failed according to all human estimation. You can imagine Paul's like strange newsletters and tweets and whatnot. Another day in ministry. Another day in spreading the good news of the work of Christ who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. Hashtag suffering, hashtag in prison, hashtag lost a lot of friends. Hey, we should invite Paul to be the keynote speaker, to be the preacher at our missions conference. Oh wait, he's in prison. We think of Paul rightly as this very successful missionary, but you need to realize the situation he was in. You need to try to get a perspective from the ground in the midst of the combat. He in no way appeared to be that successful. He's in prison for ministry of the gospel regarding Jesus Christ and his victory. If this is so great, if there's so much victory here, if God is so powerful for us, if he is greater, the one in us, than the one in the world, then how could this be? Paul says, be confident. So what's the cause of that confidence then? If it's not apparent, obvious, outward fruit, if we're to be confident even in the ministry of the gospel when the missionary is imprisoned, then what's the cause for it? Well, as he states it, it's knowing in whom we have believed, knowing the one our trust is in. But I am not ashamed, verse 12, for I know whom I have believed. For I know whom I have trusted. I know the one I've put my faith in. I know him. And what does Paul know about him? How is he to be identified in Paul's mind in this particular context? We could reference, well, the fact that he's God. He's infinite in his power. He's immutable, unchangeable in his glory. He has decreed whatsoever comes to pass. The world is in his hands. And all of that, of course, is absolutely true. But when Paul says, in this context, I know whom I have believed, he's talking very specifically, I think, of the work of God in Christ Jesus. He's just told us something central about the one in whom he believes. Look back with me at verse 8 through 10. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Now, who is this God? He is the one who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's the one I know. I know the one in whom I've trusted. It's the one who has saved us not by our own works, but by his grace from all eternity. Planned to pour out his grace upon wicked sinners. And that grace was not just the disposition of God, it manifested itself in a very particular way. In the work of the Lord Jesus, who became man, who lived a life for us, who suffered for us, and by his death, abolished death, and brought life and immortality to light. Paul says, I know God. I know him in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know him by the work of Jesus Christ. That's the one I know. That's why I've trusted in him. Paul's got confidence because he knows God has not hidden himself, and he knows God has not left us to hide in the shame of our sins. He's manifested himself in the work of Jesus Christ. So what's the ultimate source of our knowledge of God? It's not our feelings. It's not our experience. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the work of Christ. He's the ultimate revelation of God. The basis upon which all of our trust is grounded. It's not our experience. It's not our earthly situation. Again, it's the person and work of Jesus Christ. Despite your personal situation, despite the church's corporate situation, what defines us is the one who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light, who has saved us not because of any works that we have done, the one who has saved us by his grace. Whatever your experience is telling you, you're defined by grace. Whatever you feel, if you're trusting in Christ, you're defined by his work. And Paul is saying, I have confidence because I know the one in whom I believe. He's the one that predestined me to salvation and manifested that grace, accomplished that salvation, succeeded. He's been raised from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of God. The enemy has been defeated. All of our sin has been paid for. I know him as the one who has succeeded. Not as the one simply who plans on it someday. Not simply as the one who even promises to give us grace. But the one who has acted in grace and fulfilled the aim of his grace by abolishing death. It's done. And that proves his ability to guard the gospel. It proves his ability to keep the gospel bearing fruit. I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. What has been entrusted to Paul is the gospel and the ministry of the gospel. And he's saying, I've got confidence in the ministry of the gospel, not because I've been called to it by my own works, not because it's up to my power to guard and advance it, but because I know that God is able to guard it. He's the God that has conquered death by dying. Can he not advance his gospel by suffering? Timothy, where's your lunch? I mean, you're thinking according to just the human way of judging things, but even in that regard, it doesn't make sense if you think about the one in whom you believed. He conquered death by dying. What, now everything is lost because I'm in prison? No. He says later in chapter 2, verse 8, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I'm bound with chains. The word of God is not bound. It cannot be bound. Why? It's not the word of Paul, it's the word of God. So we're to be confident in missions, confident in the spread of the gospel, even when it seems to fail, because all our hope is in the God who has secured our salvation through the work of Christ, and thereby proven that He's able to spread this gospel even through suffering. What's the consequence, then, of this confidence? Being confident in God, not ourselves, for the advancement of this great gospel. What should be the result of that? Well, quite simply, it should be support for missions. Great trust in God equals great effort in missions. Paul is addressing Timothy here as an evangelist, as a missionary. And he's calling on him to apply what he believes, what he knows, to his attitude and his actions to advance the gospel. But it also applies to us in terms of how we contribute to the gospel as well. You may not be called to go out as a missionary, but all believers participate in the work of missions, because we do it as a church. We do it as a body. We do it as a corporate entity, each part needing the other part. So we are called with Timothy to recognize who we believed in, to have confidence, and to have that confidence bear fruit. Notice a couple things revealed by this passage in terms of our participation in missions. Paul is confident in the fact that God will guard the deposit, as he says in verse 12. I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. But he also calls on Timothy to guard it by the Spirit. He says, I'm confident he is able to guard it, he says to Timothy, verse 13, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. We have here a combination of the fact that everything is accomplished by the power of God, but trusting in the fact that it's all accomplished by the power of God, we're to put out great effort. Because of who He is and what He's promised to do, we are promised to do. So Paul says, all my confidence is in the fact that he's able to guard it. Now, Timothy, you guard it. Do it by the Spirit. We have here a spiritual, supernatural work. But what is evident is that it's not only done by the power of God, it's done through human agents. God uses means. So he's calling on Timothy, in light of the fact that God's doing it, you go do it. Trusting in the power of the Spirit at work within you and through you, you go and do it. Trusting in God does not lead to us failing to act. It shouldn't anyway. I mean, it should lead to us, in light of God's action, being excited about acting. He uses means. As Paul said, the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I do everything for the sake of the elect, that they would come to a faith in Christ Jesus. The word of God is not bound. It advances by His supernatural power. It advances upon those whom God has chosen before the foundation of the world. Therefore, I suffer for it. Therefore, I do everything I can for the sake of those who God has predetermined, predestined before the ages to come to faith in Christ. How do those things go together? Because Paul knows that he has the wonderful privilege of being used by God. He's part of that plan that God planned before the ages, a plan to save his people. And God planned to do it through the church. Notice here how in verses 15 and following, how basic physical service and support is crucial to the work of missions, and it's part of a fellowship and obedience in the work of missions. Paul mentions some hard to pronounce fellows there in verse 15. Let's read 15 through 18 again, and just think about the implications of what he says. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Now Paul is here expressing the fact that he's been abandoned. It's part of his suffering. But he mentions it, and he mentions the fact that these people rendered great service to him and were of great help to him. This indicates that Paul wasn't doing this and never thought of himself as doing this as a lone missionary sent out by the church but not supported by the entire church, needing the entire church. So the call for us is to not be Onesiphoristic, Phygellistic, Hermogenistic. In other words, I'm just making up words, but not like these people that abandoned Paul, abandoned the work of missions. We're going to be people that joyfully engage in it. We need to do it gladly. We'll close with this. Called to be confident. And the reason for that confidence is all the power of God. Confidence in Christ and his work. And that should lead us to support missions. But it should lead us to do it gladly. Joyfully. Not out of guilt. Talking about, in part, giving money to missions. Money equals stuff. Money equals comfort, survival, power. Money is a major part of our lives. Think about how much you do for money. Think about how much this election is about money. Money makes the world go round. And in part, our support of missions is about us giving that stuff up. In other words, we're not called to just, you know, send a card and some M&Ms. When I grew up on the mission field, and we would get care packages, and this was emotionally, you know, good, and it was a sign of support and connection and stuff. But even as a child, I wondered like, well, this isn't really what we need. I wonder if this was just for them to feel good. Because we'd get like M&Ms, which we could get at the store. Like Coca-Cola's distribution model is insane. You can get it anywhere in the world. I mean, backwoods Papua New Guinea, it's going to be warm. You know, there might be a thumb in the bottle or something, but you can get Coca-Cola. And people would send us candy. We're calling to support missions not just with with easy shows of support or statements of hope you're doing well, we're called to support missions by taking stuff we value, need, want, work for, and giving it to missions. So I just want to be absolutely clear on that. I'm not here asking you or telling you that God just wants you to feel good about the thought of missions. I don't want it to just be in the background. We've got to get it right out on the table. We should sacrifice for missions. But it would be incredibly rebellious. It would be awful for us to do that out of any sense of guilt. I need to prove to God that I deserve His favor. I need to make up for all the times I haven't given to missions. I need to make up for that. If you're an unbeliever, please recognize that all of this talk about giving to God is not something we're in any way encouraging you to do. If you have not yet come to faith in Christ, if you're exploring Christianity, you haven't yet joined yourself to those who call themselves Christians, the invitation and the call for you is to not try to earn God's goodwill, but to receive His goodwill in Jesus Christ, to receive from Him. And don't take any step at all towards giving to God before receiving all that He offers you in Christ Jesus. Receive the rescue from guilt. Receive victory over death, life, and immortality. It's been brought to life by the work of Christ. The call for you is to receive that, to take that, to be a taker. For believers, having received, we're to give according to that great gift. So you need to think about how much you're going to give. You've got to think in terms of how much. You've got to be wise about it. You have to be thoughtful and intentional about it. If you just write out a check for $20, it's probably because, what's the big deal? It's just $20. No, you need to think about it. You need to think in terms of how much. But most importantly, you need to think in terms of the one in whom you've believed. Not just how much can I give, but in whom have I believed? Recognizing that any amount, however large, can not exceed the greatness of God's gift to you. And also, any amount, however small, cannot reduce His greatness. So let's focus as a church on the one in whom we've believed and pray that by His power that would lead us indeed to give gladly, to give joyfully. Let's pray. Great God, we do confess that we have sinned by being ashamed, by not being confident. And we have sinned by living out that lack of confidence and not supporting missions as we should and not desiring to support it in those times we're not able. We repent of that, Lord. But we're driven to confess that sin because we know that You've covered it in the work of Christ. And we desire to repent of that sin because You've reminded us of how perfect Christ's work is, of how much You deserve our full confidence, of how we are called to be people that serve trusting in you, joyful and glad that you've accomplished salvation in our lives and you've promised to do it around the world. You've promised to rescue a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Lord, help us to really believe that. Help us to be glad about that. And may all of our participation in missions and support be done with that great gladness and joy. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.